Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this church. What a struggle life is, Father, without the Holy Spirit guiding us, Lord. Thank you so much for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Father. Where would we be without our hope? Where would we be without Christ? Lost, dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Yet you saved us. You sent your Son to die on our behalf. And while Christ took all of our sins on the cross that day, past, present, and future, you treated him like he was all sin. And you treated us like we're Jesus, giving us the same rights to be in heaven. How can we thank you for that, Lord? Thank you so much. Help us be obedient to you. Help us and sanctify us, Father. Grow us in Christ. Grow us as a congregation in Christ. Grow your church in Christ as the figurehead, paramount of all churches and paramount in our lives, Father. Lord, thank you for the resources of prayer. What a tremendous blessing it is to not only to come here and worship and sing and praise you, Father, but just to pray to you and have fellowship with you and to call Jesus our friend. Thank you so much for having designed everything in a manner that works like that, that we have a gracious and loving God that's always forgiving and always loving and sanctifying us, Father. Lord, we have prayer requests this morning. We thank you so much for just listening to us. And we think of those who are ill. We think of a woman and lift her up today who has possible cancer, Father, and her name's Wendy. And just, Lord, we ask you to bring favorable test results to this woman. We pray that she doesn't have cancer. We pray that it's either misdiagnosed or benign or something, Lord. But we do pray for her condition. Pray for it to be not cancer. We think of a woman named Amy who is on life support. It's not doing well, Father. She's struggling with ALS, Lord, which is just a dreadful disease. And we just ask you to bring her comfort today. We ask you to just lift up her spirits and bring someone or something into her life just to raise her spirits up today, Father, and just give her hope and give her strength today, Lord. We lift up a man named Gabe who is heading down to Arizona to work as a Border Patrol agent, Lord, and we just pray that he'll be successful in that career opportunity and ask you to bless him and his family. We think of others who are sick. We think of Barb Calls. We think of Jan Pugh, others who are stricken with diseases or with ailments, Father, and we just ask you to restore their strength, restore their health, and bring them back to church. Father, we pray for strength for an acquaintance who passed away recently and their family, Lord, and just ask you just to provide strength and comfort to them and just reassure them that you are in control and that everything is to your glory. We think of those who are out of employment, Father, and ask you to bring employment to their houses. We ask you to help them sustain their families and pray that you can just provide them with their heart's desire to work, Lord. We think of our nation, Father, and we think of, well, the state of New York, who has recently passed gay marriage, Father, and we know that's a message that Pastor is preaching on today, Lord. And Father, we just pray for the church to be the church, to be holy, Lord, to seek your will, just to be holy. I pray that we will not compromise, Lord, to society, that will stand up for truth and help us do it in a loving manner, Lord. We think of our lost loved ones and pray for them. We ask you to bring them to Christ. Give us the words to lead them to Christ, Father, if that's your will. And we continue to pray for them, Lord, and just give us the abilities and the strength never to stop praying for our loved ones who are lost. Thank you so much for all the grace and all the mercy you've had in us, Lord. How many times we failed you, yet you forgive us when we repent. And thank you for the faith you've given us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, Father, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Darren. We appreciate that. Anybody that's going back to nursery can go at this time. The rest of us can turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. This morning's message is probably not going to be an easy one. As you can tell by the title of the message and the passage that's being preached on, it is a message that would be rejected by many individuals within our society, and even in some of our nation's churches, such a message would be rejected. Just recently, I read that President Obama has indicated that he is, quote, evolving on the gay rights issue, which I think probably means he's moving in a very liberal direction. He's just deciding to, when he's going to come out and tell us what he really believes. Apparently, he will no longer oppose legal challenges to the Defense of the Marriage Act. He has agreed, along with Congress, to repeal the military's ban on openly gay service members. You know, get rid of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Was recently at a fundraiser in New York, right around the time when that state was getting ready to vote on whether or not gay marriage will be legalized. Many believe that he is actually in favor of legalizing gay marriage for the nation, that it is just a question of timing for him. He has already come out in favor of civil unions, which is a little bit short of gay marriage, and has congratulated gay couples in California who got married for the short time that it was legal in that state. Update on New York, they recently voted, I think it was maybe yesterday, that they voted to actually legalize gay marriage in that particular state. That makes the sixth state that's done that. The Pew Research Center did a poll and said that 45% of Americans favor gay marriage and 46% oppose it. And the trend seems to be moving fairly rapidly in the direction of most Americans actually favoring it, or at least not being willing to oppose it. There was an article I read that basically said if Joe Sixpack doesn't feel threatened by it, he probably won't care, and therefore it will get in by default. President Obama has designated June 2011 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. So these are some of the things that are occurring in our culture. And as you can see, America is rapidly degenerating into a society where pretty much anything goes, sexually speaking. So when you have people rejecting the Bible, when you have people rejecting God's standards as far as the expression of human sexuality is concerned, of course we know from Scripture that marriage and the male-female relationship, married couples, is the only place where human sexuality is allowed to be expressed. They reject all that in favor of tolerance, in favor of diversity, the right, quote unquote, to do what they want with their own bodies and in their own bedrooms. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 speaks about this and says, "Woe to those who call evil good and call good evil." And that's where we're living right here in the USA. Romans chapter 1, we have seen how the wrath of God, and we've talked about the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We have noted that human beings are, quote, without excuse in terms of their recognizing the reality of their Creator God and their own accountability to that Creator God. We recognize that because people have chosen to, quote, not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened, unquote, they professed to be wise but became fools. And they embraced idolatry, they embraced impurity, they embraced immorality. And the Bible says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now we come to our text that we're going to be looking at this morning, and this is Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. And we have seen a progression of events as we've looked at Romans chapter 1, leading from a rejection of God as Creator. If you don't believe God created you and this is all by an accident, you pretty much can decide to do whatever it is you want to do with your life. Well, it went from that to idolatry, worshiping something other than God, to impurity, and to worshiping the Creator and not the Creator, to the degrading passions that we find enumerated for us in these two verses here in Romans. So as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, we're going to note four specific truths about homosexuality that will help us realize how God feels about it and how we should respond to it within our own culture. What's the first truth? First truth is very simple. Homosexuality is condemned by God in His Word. It's condemned by the Bible. This is a difficult fact for many people to handle. They don't like this. They're used to living in the world and in a society where people are doing what is right in their own eyes. They've created their own morality in many cases. They are focused on their own pleasure. They're focused on getting their own felt needs met, and they're focused on getting their own agenda realized. They operate under the impression that this is the way I am, in some cases. They'll tell you this. This is the way God made me. Lady Gaga. Anybody ever heard of Lady Gaga? And she's sort of a bizarre kind of individual who's done a lot of songs. A lot of people really like her. And she has a song called Born This Way. And I haven't heard the song, but I talked to somebody who had, and I guess at the end of the song it kind of throws in a little plug for bisexual, transgender, homosexual, lesbian relationships. So, you know, we see our culture is kind of getting into this, and some of the popular music kind of celebrates this. People say, well, God just has to accept me. These are my feelings, these are my impulses, these are my inclinations, this is the way I am, and God, well, He just has to accept that. He's really good God, and He's a really loving God, and of course, He'll just accept me the way He made me. Now, the problem with that is that God's Word rejects homosexuality. So God, logically speaking, is not going to make someone a certain way, then condemn him or her for being the way that He made him. So there are other options in terms of understanding how homosexuality and lesbianism occurs in a person's life and has nothing to do with genetics and has nothing to do with, quote, God made me this way. The idea that any lifestyle, especially in the area of human sexuality, is off limits and even condemned is something that is very mind-boggling to most people. You say to people, look, you really shouldn't be living together without being married. We're talking about heterosexual couples in this particular case, and they just look at you like you're nuts because nobody's really ever come out and said that's just not the right way to live. They're not interested in the Bible. They haven't read biblical passages, and for someone to come along and say, you know, that's just something that's really not acceptable as far as God is concerned, they just can't believe that. But as you and I look at Scripture, we see that this is the case. In terms of homosexuality, God's Word condemns homosexuality in the strongest possible terms. He calls here in verse 26 that particular lifestyle as a degrading passion. It's a degrading passion. If you read the King James, it's referred to as a vile affection. He uses words such as unnatural, indecent acts, and he makes comments about the due penalty of their error. There are consequences for choosing to live in a lifestyle which God opposes. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, the Bible says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Genesis chapter 19, we have two cities, two towns being destroyed by God, Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed because of their homosexuality. They were not destroyed because they were failing to show proper hospitality to these two angels that came down to visit Lot. And the word Sodom has become another word for homosexuality, a word that we know as sodomy. And most of us have heard of that, I'm sure. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. It says, "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." You know, in the Old Testament, homosexual behavior led to the death penalty. wasn't always carried out, but that's what it was supposed to lead to. That was commanded by God. It's interesting, this morning on WorldNet Daily, just quickly caught a glimpse of an article. Kenyan Muslims are calling for the death penalty for homosexuality or for homosexuals in their particular country. Now, a lot of people are really excited about Islam and would like to see Islam come to this country and see us under Sharia law. Well, I don't think they really understand what that would involve, because Islam is very intolerant. Now, Christians are not calling for the death penalty for homosexuals. We would say let's not legitimize their lifestyle, but we certainly wouldn't approve of their being abused, and we certainly wouldn't take away their right to vote or their right to, you know, have a job or those kinds of things. Might be some limits where we'd want them to have jobs. I certainly wouldn't want to see them in public schools teaching kids, but you know, we would actually treat them with a degree of kindness and would try to have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. In Islam, they would just kill them. And so we see the difference between those two religions on that point. Judges chapter 19. We've got some men of the city of a place called Gibeah who wanted to have sex with one of the Levites that was staying at somebody's house. And this is described in the text as wicked or vile behavior. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 talks about the fact that no homosexual offender will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we'll look at that passage in a minute. There's a lot more to that passage than just those words. There are some very encouraging things for homosexuals that do repent, and there are those that do that. But basically, if you go to your grave as a homosexual offender, and the Greek word there actually means a man who lies with another man, then the Bible says you are not going to enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. John MacArthur talks about this, and he makes this comment. He says, but in both testaments, God's word condemns homosexuality in the strongest of terms. Under the old covenant, it was punishable by death. Paul declares unequivocally that although homosexuality can be forgiven and cleansed just like any other sin, no unrepentant homosexual will enter heaven, just like no unrepentant fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate person, thief, covetous person, drunkard, reviler, or swindler. All people are born in sin, and individuals have varying tendencies and temptations towards certain sins. But no one is born a homosexual any more than anyone is born a thief or a murderer. A person who becomes a habitual and unrepentant thief, murderer, adulterer, or homosexual does so of his own choice. Any attempt at all to justify homosexuality is both futile and wicked, but to attempt to justify it on biblical grounds, as do many misguided church leaders, is even more futile and vile. To do that is to make God a liar and to love what he hates and to justify what he condemns. So we have homosexuality is forbidden in Scripture. It's not something that God's word is ambiguous about. It's very clear. It's a black or white issue. It's not a gray area at all. Number two, second fact about homosexuality. Homosexuality is unnatural. Homosexuality is unnatural. Let me just read verse 26 again and verse 27. For this reason, God gave them over, and he calls them degrading passions. For their women abandoned or exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now, the word function there actually refers to sexual intercourse. I'll just come right out and say it. It refers to sex between a man and a woman. And they're abandoning that natural intercourse between a man and a woman for that which is unnatural. And notice it starts off with women first. We'll get to that in a minute. And in the same way, the men also abandon the natural function of the women. They abandon having sexual intercourse with women and burn in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. We recognize as we look at this passage, and as we think about biology, okay, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. You've got males, and you've got females. And in terms of the biological issues, in terms of reproduction, you can see that men and women are meant to be together. We all know this. We all took the sex education class, explained all that to us, or our parents told us, or something. But basically, males and females being together, that's what's natural. It is unnatural for men to have sex with other men and for women to have sex with other women. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You can't be fruitful, and you can't multiply through the practice of homosexuality or lesbianism. That doesn't work. That can't happen. Two women cannot make a baby. Now, maybe they get involved with some artificial insemination, but two women together can't do it. Two men can't make a baby either. Now, they sometimes adopt children, which I think is a travesty, but sometimes they do that. But they cannot create life together. Males are meant to be with females. I think we all see that. Females are meant to be with males. Males are not created to be with other males, and females are not created to be with other females. All you got to do is look at the biology. You know, what happens is that people abandon what is natural and they embrace something that is unnatural. The words, "they're women," and this is back in verse 26, is translated from a Greek word which means female, instead of the usual Greek word for woman, which is gune. It is like these women are being acknowledged as female, but not necessarily as women in the usual sense of the word. In most cultures, and I think we recognize this, women are typically less likely to become immoral or promiscuous. That doesn't mean that they can't or doesn't mean that they don't. They're usually less likely. And there's a reason for that, and the reason is that they are the ones who have the children. Okay, they're the ones that get pregnant. It's from their body that small children can come, and so what happens is that mothering thing, that nurturing thing kind of takes over, and they want to maintain a positive environment for that child, and so they're less likely to go off the deep end. Of course, obviously, some of them do. They're more likely to try to keep things together at home and in the culture than men, who are typically a little bit more wild, a little bit more untamed. Now, there are obviously exceptions to that, but that's typically how it works. And so once a culture embraces the homosexual, the lesbian lifestyle as legitimate, that culture is pretty much done. And when the women go bad, when you've got aggressive lesbianism rising up to the forefront, and women are the last line of defense. Once that last line of defense goes down, you can almost say that the culture is done and there is no hope for the culture to thrive again. Now, I realize that anything can happen and God can bring about a revival, but once it gets to that point, that usually doesn't seem to happen. Certainly there are individual people that will repent and get saved. And Patty and I, when we first moved to St. Clair, we met a woman, I don't think it's anybody that you would know, who was an active lesbian for many, many years, and she got saved. Christ delivered her, and one of the things that she did was she went in the churches and talked about how Christ delivered her from being a lesbian, and that he would do that for others as well, and so that was kind of her ministry. I haven't seen her for quite a while, but I remember when we moved to St. Clair, we had quite a talk with her. It says, "For their women exchanged the natural function," as I said, the natural function actually refers to sexual intercourse, "for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men, they abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty of their error." Now, the question is, why do they do that? You know, see, I have never had any interest in other men, but I remember growing up, I was really interested in girls. Think about being a teenager, you know, you're just attracted to the opposite sex. So for me, it's hard to imagine how anybody could do that. And so the question has come up, well, why do they do that? Why do they get involved in that? And there's a number of different theories. Some people say, well, it's genetic. You know, there's, you know, some people are just kind of born that way, and some people will even go out and say, well, 10% of the population, and you hear this percentage bandied around sometime, 10% of the population is actually gay. And so we just need to be sure that they're not being mistreated in any way and everybody accepts them, et cetera, et cetera. In actuality, they think it's actually closer to 2%. And there's only a small percentage of that 2% that's really pushing hard for some of these agendas to be embraced in our culture. So the whole culture right now is being under assault from a very, very small percentage of the people within it to create laws and situations where we're making what is abnormal normal. So as you look at why people do this, a lot of times, particularly with lesbians, with women, a very high percentage of lesbians, and this gentleman that has the audio tape actually talks about this tonight, have been sexually abused by men. So if you've been sexually abused by a man, you probably aren't that interested in men or being involved sexually with a man. There's still intimacy needs, which pretty much everybody has. And so those get channeled off in a different direction, often with other women. And with men, a very high percentage of homosexual men have been sexually abused by an older male. And so that gets kind of burned into their brain that this was something that they experienced some pleasure with, so they kind of assume, well, this must be what I am. You see, I have all these urges now, and I have these impulses, and they're going off in this direction. And then you've got other people coming up to you saying, well, this is just the way God made you. And so you just need to come out and need to accept that and kind of go along with it. So there's a lot of different kinds of philosophies and attempts to understand why people are the way they are and why they get involved in this behavior. And some people, with men, there seems to be, in particular, difficulties between the son and the father. There's not a good relationship there. Maybe he's an absentee father. Maybe he hasn't been accepted by the father, and so there's a desire to try to make up for that, and that leads into other relationships with other people, which turn out to be sexual in nature. There's a lot of different thoughts on that. The one thing that they have never proven, and they keep saying they're going to prove it, or they have proven, is that it's genetic, and this is just the way God makes some people. There's really no basis for that, either scientifically or in the Bible. Men and women exchanging the natural function or natural intercourse with members of the opposite sex in order to have sex with each other. Again, this is a perversion of what God has created back in the beginning when he made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, as some people have said it. Sex is a good thing. It is created by God. It's for basically two purposes. One is obviously procreation, that's how you make kids. And the other is, I guess you could say, recreation, for people to enjoy one another and to be close to one another and to meet certain needs that we all have as people. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as that's all kept within the marriage situation. To keep it within a heterosexual marriage situation, that's fine. Anything that deviates from heterosexual marriage as far as sexual expression is concerned is sinful, no matter what form it takes, whether it's adultery. Remember, adultery is considered to be one of the Ten Commandments and was also punishable by death back in the Old Testament. Fornication, which basically means any kind of sex outside of marriage. And there's homosexuality and lesbianism, etc., etc. It is fair to say that Satan is alive and well in the USA. Amen? I think we probably look, and we talk about this all the time, we look at what's going on, and it's absolutely mind-boggling what people are doing. He is doing whatever he can to influence, to seduce, to manipulate people. He is calling what is vile, unnatural, what is wicked, and what is a perversion of something God originally called good, and making it into something that is to be embraced and celebrated within the culture. A lot of this satanic influence comes through politicians, and we're going to see a lot more of this. I would not be terribly surprised. You know, we're all kind of hoping that we'll have a good presidential candidate and maybe he'll turn things around, but a lot of these guys are at least accepting of the homosexual gay movement. Everybody's watching the polls, and as the polls show, an ever more embracing of this lifestyle, or at least an indifference to this lifestyle here in America, I think the politicians are just kind of go along with the prevailing winds. We see public schools, and this is very strong in public schools. They keep making this an agenda that is to be pushed through public schools, and it scares me to death to see Christian kids in public schools. And we see even the church. You know, I talked to one particular gay gentleman who was going to a church, and I thought, oh, this will be good. Maybe I kind of weasel my way in, and we can talk about the Bible and stuff. And he, oh, yeah, I go to this church. It's a female pastor, and she says we just accept people for whatever they are, whatever they do, and we just all worship together. So he's got a pastor person that has come out and basically accepted or has endorsed his lifestyle. So why should anybody be too concerned about what the church says? Because half the church at this point, at least the mainline denominations, are on record as having said, well, this is really okay. And now we have this Methodist pastor, a female pastor, who is being disciplined by her own denomination, which is United Methodist, for marrying two lesbians. But the reality is that she is also a lesbian, and the church has kind of overlooked that. So this whole thing just gets absolutely mind-boggling. Many churches accept homosexuality and lesbian as legitimate. They refuse to condemn it. And they even have gay preachers and priests. A high percentage of priests are actually homosexuals, and if in the Catholic Church. In fact, in Britain, they say almost all of them are homosexuals. And some of these have moved over into the practice of pedophilia, which is, you know, sex with kids. And so much for celibacy, right? And being married only to Jesus Christ, that obviously isn't working out too well for them. So homosexuality is condemned by God and his word. Homosexuality is unnatural, and I think it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that. Number three, homosexuality is a result of rejecting God's revelation. You know, not only is it condemned in Scripture, but they reject that particular Scripture itself. Homosexuality results when people reject God and his revelation. Not only do they reject God's revelation as it appears in his creation, remember this all starts when people look out there and they see the world, they see the universe, they see the stars, they see everything, and they say, I don't think God made this. I think this came from the Big Bang Theory, or I think we evolved from an amoeba somewhere in some puddle, and you know, we descended from apes. They embrace some kind of alternative, which is evolution. So they reject God's revelation as it appears in his creation, but then they also reject his written word. The Bible is very clear as to how God feels about homosexuality, about lesbianism, as we've already seen. There is no fuzziness, there is no ambiguity as one looks at the written text. As I said, it was Adam and Eve, and it was male and female. It was not Adam and Steve, or it was not Eve or Matilda. David and Jonathan were not male lovers, and some people have tried to make a case for that. Ruth and Naomi were not female lovers, and some have tried to make that case as well. There's a whole gay theology out there. And what they do is they reinterpret the Bible in terms of making it fit for their theology. Jesus was not sexually involved with his disciples. This was another charge that has come up in recent years. Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed due to a lack of hospitality, but rather because of their homosexuality. An honest, straightforward reading of Scripture clearly shows that God condemns homosexual and lesbian behavior, as I said, in the strongest possible terms. As you know, I've been in the field of mental health and substance abuse for a long time. Did it before I became a pastor. Have done it for a while since I've been a pastor for bivocational reasons. I have taken care of many gay clients. I have worked with many gay fellow staff members. These people are not gay, okay? The word gay is a misnomer. Gay usually means happy and cheerful and things are going really good. I haven't met any really gay homosexuals or lesbians. Most homosexuals, in fact, I would say all homosexuals and lesbians are incredibly unhappy people, the ones that I've met, the ones I've talked to. There probably are some exceptions. There's an incredible amount of anger and rage. And there's abuse within the relationships, and there's violence. And we think that high school kids have drama. Well, these people have real drama. There's jealousy that exists within these relationships, which is far more powerful and far more deadly than in heterosexual relationships. I'm not really sure why. I've had to step between two gay men in my office who I thought were going to kill each other, and I had to prevent a fight. There is a degree of violence that has been recorded that exists within particularly male homosexual relationships that goes far beyond what is typically seen in heterosexual relationships. I know there's violence in heterosexual relationships. I understand there's domestic violence, but it seems to be much worse in the gay community. There's a New York City forensics expert by the name of Dr. Milton Helpburn. He's not a Christian. He's not pretending to be a Christian, but he's performed thousands of autopsies. And he speaks in graphic detail about the, quote, pent-up charges and energy of the homosexual relationship simply cannot be contained. When the explosive point is reached, the result is brutal violence. But this is the normal pattern of these homosexual attacks, the multiple stabbings, the multiple senseless beatings that obviously continue long after the victim dies. And he's recorded days, he's done autopsies, seen a lot of dead people, and this is the conclusion that he's come to. When I was in seminary in Portland, Oregon, and Portland, Oregon is sometimes jokingly referred to as San Francisco North, and we all know what San Francisco is known for. I worked with many homosexual, lesbian fellow staff members on psychiatric wards and substance abuse wards. I experienced some pretty negative reaction when people learned that I went to seminary. If I said, well, Gary, nice to meet you. Glad you're working on our ward. What do you do? What's going on? He said, well, I go to seminary. I don't know, seminary. Everybody sort of backs up, you know. And man, that's when it starts. Had some pretty intense discussions. One homosexual challenged me to read something out of the Bible. He says, come on, Montgomery, read something to me out of the Bible in the New Testament about homosexuals. He said, don't read me any of that Old Testament stuff. I said, do you know that the New Testament is actually worse than the Old Testament? And he said, oh, no, come on, just read something to me. So I read him Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, right where we are today. And when I was done, he ran, literally ran back to the other office, sat down at a table, began to cry. And all the staff clustered around him because they were going to try to comfort him, the one who had just been savagely brutalized by some homophobe like me. I said, look, I told him, I said, you aren't going to like this. You really aren't. I said, I'll read it to you if you want me to. So later when the staff left, I kind of went back and sat down with him. And I said to him, I said, well, you did want me to read this, right? Just for the record, you did tell me to read this. So I said, you can't go to anybody and say that I impose my religious views on you. And I said, I want you to think about something. I said, I know that you don't accept the Bible. Okay, I understand that. I said, I want you to just think about nature for a minute. Think about males, think about females. Doesn't it make more sense for males and females to be together than for males to be together or females to be together? I said, even if you reject the Bible, think of the logic of the illogic of what you're doing. So, you know, it's interesting. He never seemed to hold that against me. I thought, this guy will hate me forever. He was very nice to me after that. And, you know, it's interesting that he was actually, quote, reading the Bible for literature when I eventually left that job and we moved back here to Michigan. So I don't know what happened with him, but I've met a lot of homosexuals, a lot of lesbians, lots of drama, lots of suicides, lots of drug overdoses, all kinds of things. And so as you look at homosexuality is a result of rejecting God's revelation. If you accept God's revelation, you really have a hard time being a homosexual. You have to have some way of making it okay to do what you're doing. And so therefore you reject the Bible, you reject the universe as coming from God, and say basically we can just do what we want. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that the marriage bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is pure, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. You know, God likes sex. God made it. He invented it, you know, and it's a good thing. He just placed some rules on how you're supposed to do it. He placed some boundaries, some guidelines. And if we follow those, it's going to be fine. Homosexuality is condemned by God in His Word. Homosexuality is unnatural. Homosexuality is a result of rejecting God's revelation. Finally, number four, homosexuality has serious consequences. Verse 27 says, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You know, homosexuality has tremendous consequences built into the lifestyle. How many of you have heard of AIDS? We've all heard of AIDS, right? That's basically a homosexual disease, although in Africa it seems to have really gotten into the heterosexual population. So you have lots of people over in Africa who are heterosexuals dying of AIDS. So you've got AIDS, you've got HIV, hepatitis, you've got all kinds of other diseases, you've got physical damage, what happens to people as a result of that lifestyle. You've got, as I said, sexually transmitted disease, bacterial infections, and the list just goes on and on, all the things that can happen to people as a result of that lifestyle. As I said, most homosexuals and lesbians are very unhappy people. They're usually very defensive, they're usually very angry, they're usually fairly militant. There's some that aren't. I mean, I've met some that are pretty reasonable, but most aren't. And I have a video in my office, and if anybody ever wanted to borrow it, and in fact, maybe I'll show it sometime. It's entitled, It's Not Gay. And it's basically about a teenager who got into the homosexual lifestyle and all the things that they experienced, the deep emotional, spiritual, psychological problems that gay people have as a result of their behavior. In this particular video, the guy ends up being witnessed to when he gets saved, and he dies eventually, but you know, not before he came to know the Lord. So that was a good thing. The suicide rate is very high. There's lots of mental health issues. They're depressed. You know, I've got a lot of people that come in, they're very depressed, they're very anxious. All kinds of relationship difficulties that seem to go beyond the normal kinds of relationship difficulties between men and women. There are incredible consequences that are connected to this particular behavior. There's another aspect of this due penalty of their error that's mentioned in verse 27, which has to do with spiritual consequences, and obviously these are the worst. Anybody ever heard of James White from Alpha and Omega Ministry? Some of us have. He's a strong Calvinist. You know, is also big on debating people involved in things like Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Muslims, etc. Anyway, there's an article that was just recently on his website, and it wasn't written by him. It was written by a guy named Mike Porter. And this is the title of the article. It says, New York tempts the wrath of God. This is right after they passed the bill legalizing same-sex marriages. It says, we live in a time of bold defiance against the King of Kings, haughty men who set themselves up as lawmakers, pretending to understand justice and equity, have declared boldly that the law of God is unwise and unjust. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. The Assyrians were an exceedingly cruel and violent society that craved its own sinfulness and were inventive in their cruelty. Their bloodthirstiness was legendary. At the height of their power, God sent Nahum to declare to the Assyrians that he would rise up against them and destroy them. Undoubtedly, the Assyrians were used to such bold declarations and surely could line up the nations who claimed that their gods would bring about their destruction. Indeed, if they looked to their own history with Israel, they might have remembered their time with Hezekiah and Isaiah. Even if they remembered their previous repentance at the time of Jonah, this was not the Nineveh of Jonah's day. Assyria was hardened and unmoved by the claim that Yahweh would destroy them. In previous times, they had ready responses to claims of their impending destruction by other gods. Your God sent us, your God agrees with us and is punishing you, and your God is nothing more than an idol. But Assyria found out that the God they mocked as being little more than an idol or as wicked as them was the holy God and judge of all the earth. The Lord may be slow to anger. He may be patient. He may endure the wickedness of men for a time, but there never should be a mistake that his patience will run out and his great wrath will be known. Just as the Assyrians challenged God with their continual wickedness, cruelty, and defiance of Almighty God, so now the United States flaunts its own arrogance and takes pride in its sinfulness, declaring as law that which is shameful and abhorrent. My warning to my countrymen is simple. Do not mistake the patience of God for peace with God. Bow the knee to Christ, the King. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Looking at this is beyond verses 26 to 27. And it's just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now next week we'll get into that passage a little bit more, starting with verse 28. But if you reject creation as coming from God, if you embrace idolatry, if you worship things other than God, and if you accept impurity, and that will naturally lead you eventually, at least in some people's lives, to an involvement in, or at least an acceptance of, homosexuality and lesbianism. What happens at that point if you do not repent is that you're in danger of being given over to a depraved mind, and people are not even able to think anymore properly. They think that this thing is good and that thing is bad, and they've completely inversed the natural order of things and the natural morality which God has given us. And so they cannot even think logically or reasonably anymore. God allows them to continue on in their lifestyle. He abandons them to their own depravity, and he allows them to reap the natural spiritual consequences which inevitably result. Turn with me as we get ready to close this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. This was the passage that I told this guy. I said, look, I didn't even share with you the bad passage. I shared with you the mellow passage. I could have read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I never got that far because he ran back in the other room. But starting in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you go to your grave as an unrepentant sinner, regardless of what form that sin takes, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll inherit the other kingdom. That's the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. Such were, this is good too, such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. You know, thousands of people have come out of the homosexual lifestyle. They've recognized it as sin. The Holy Spirit has worked in their heart. They have been saved. They have been washed. They have been sanctified. They have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at this, there are many other sins which exist which would put a person in a position where they would not inherit the kingdom of God. Actually, all sin, and certainly not every sin is mentioned here, would do that if unrepented of. But we should keep in mind that homosexuality and lesbianism does have serious consequences. But these people can be forgiven, and they will be forgiven if they turn to Christ. If they repent and if they come to Christ, they will be saved, just like a thief, idolater, covetous person, etc., etc. So as we look at this, we recognize that homosexuality is condemned by God in his word. We recognize that homosexuality is considered unnatural. Homosexuality is a result of rejecting God's revelation. Homosexuality has serious consequences. And finally, I have some concluding thoughts, so we're not quite as close to being done as I led you to believe. So what do we do with all of this? How do we respond to the homosexual? How do we respond to the lesbian? How do we respond to their agenda? First of all, and I'm just going to cover these. I'll have some materials tonight. Actually, I have a handout, which I found it near the end of the week. I did not get time to have it retyped, but I'm just going to give it to you, and you're going to have to live with all my chicken scratching on it. But it does talk about some of this stuff. First of all, we need to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. The gay lifestyle is not to be celebrated, it is to be confronted. We must care enough to confront. You don't have to scream at people. You don't have to threaten people. You don't have to call them names. You sit down and you talk with them. What you're doing is sinful. It's going to kill you. It's going to take you to hell if you don't stop. Truth becomes hard if not softened by love, and love becomes soft if not strengthened by truth. Number two, we must be able to express compassion while avoiding compromising biblical standards. Have you ever seen anybody who's dying of AIDS? It's not a pretty picture. And we can be compassionate to these people. We can help these people. We can care about these people. Yes, we don't agree with their lifestyle, but that doesn't mean we're not going to take care of them. That doesn't mean that we're not going to help them. So we can express compassion. Avoid haughty holiness, where you think you're better than everybody else because you're a Christian. Some Baptists are like that. Or sloppy agape. Well, we just love everybody, you know. We don't care what they do. So that's another thing to avoid. Third, we need to develop an attitude of genuine humility. Must remember that we are only sinners saved by grace. That could be us, you know, in that kind of lifestyle. If things had gone differently in our lives, maybe we had a different kind of family, maybe somebody did something to us when we were younger, we could be doing that. Number four, we must be God pleasers and not man pleasers. Must be willing to take some risks and give up our love of comfort and peace at any price. We all want to get along, right? And sometimes we go along to get along. Well, we just don't want to get into all that. I mean, we don't want to upset people. We don't want to get in an argument. And we find ourselves in a position where instead of thinking about, well, how would God feel about this, we're worried about how our friends at work will feel about it, or the kids at school, or the family, other family members that might not agree with us. And sometimes we have to put all that aside, just tell them the truth. I know that's hard to do. We must deal with sin in our own lives. Number five, must be consistent and credible witnesses. We certainly can't talk to anybody about their sin if we can't get the log out of our own eye. So we need to work on that. Number six, we must see people like Christ sees them, lost without shepherd. But for the grace of God, there go we. We would be lost without Christ. We could be in the same bind. And number seven, we must remember that our enemy is ultimately Satan and not other people. The homosexuals are really not our enemy. I know that there's a lot of them out there that think we're the enemy and would make us the enemy, but they're really not our enemy. They may think that they are. Satan is the enemy. He's the one that has them trapped in bondage to their, to this particular expression of their sexual urges, etc. So we need to remember that. We need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil and his wiles. And we need to pray. We need to pray for these people because basically the only thing that's going to make a difference ultimately is Jesus Christ. There are thousands of people that have come out of the homosexual lifestyle. This is not something that the gay community likes to talk about. They're not quite sure how to respond to that. They say, well, you were never really gay to begin with. Well, you know, there are people that have left that lifestyle and have learned to become adjusted to be involved heterosexually, and they've had families. This happens. And these were people that were involved heavily. This particular guy that I've got on that, the audio presentation tonight, has had well over 100 lovers. Been with multiple men. All kinds of involvement for years. You know, was heavily in the drugs for a while because of the depression. He got into cocaine. And he'll tell you more about that tonight. But he, by God's grace, it didn't happen immediately, but happened over time as God worked in his heart and changed him. He became interested in a young woman, and she became interested in him, and they got married. She knew everything about him. She was praying for him when he was in the homosexual lifestyle, and they had two kids together, and so now they're a happy Christian couple with kids. That can happen, and it does happen. So with God, all things are possible. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to look at your word, and we know that there are subjects in your word that are pretty unpleasant. We have to acknowledge that openly. This is not a pleasant topic. Sometimes we'd rather not hear about such topics, but it's important that we try to look at the whole counsel of God and not be afraid of the truth. Help us to be loving Christians, but help us to be strong Christians at the same time. Help us to be more worried about what you think and less concerned about what other people think. Give us a heart for people who are in sin, that we can reach out to them and offer them freedom through Jesus Christ, the same freedom that we ourselves have been given. May we offer it freely to others and not be afraid. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.